Luke 11 and Luke 18 we'll be looking at. We'll just read the first 13 verses of Luke 11. It came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he shall answer and say, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And then in Luke 18, and verses 1 to 8, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, 'There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection," literally, "do me justice from my opponent." And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man." Now, something, he was conscious of the kind of character that he was. Some people don't realize, but he knew. He knew he was rotten. He knew that he wasn't trying to obey what God said at all in his judgments, and he didn't care what men thought of his judgments or whether it was fair or right. And he was consciously in that position. And he says to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I have debated whether to speak on these parables or not, as we've been going over various parables. Partly because I spoke on these at a Bentley conference. After I spoke on them here, I spoke on them in Bentley about a little over 12 years ago already. Hard to believe. I don't remember when I spoke on them here. But it seems like I've spoken on these a lot, and the reason is I've done it in other places. I did it just whenever I was in Romania. I spoke in 2 of the churches there on this. And so I don't know how much I've referred to these parables in messages, but I have this feeling you've heard all this stuff a lot. But on the other hand, I know that from all I can tell, it's been quite a few years here, and so I think there's probably quite a few people who have never heard these spoken on directly. And also, probably my main reason for speaking on it is that I need to hear this again myself, so I figured surely it can't be too harmful for you, especially if it's been 10 years or whatever. We need to be reminded repeatedly. And these are very encouraging parables. Now, when we think of the parables of the Lord, usually we think of those in Matthew 13 and those related to that. But here's another parable. Here's two other parables of the Lord. There's a parable of a midnight guest, and there's a parable of an unrighteous judge. Or you could say a parable of a persistent widow. But at any rate, I've read both of these together because they're both saying the same thing, I believe. And what they're saying has to do with a word that comes to us here in verse 8 of Luke 11. And we'll just start in Luke 11 today. Luke 11, verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And the word that I think summarizes what both of these parables are talking about is the one word, persistence. Persistence. And the King James translates this importunity, which I looked that up in a dictionary, and it says, for importunity, it says persistence in asking or demanding. To importune is to urge or entreat persistently or repeatedly. And literally, the word here in the Greek, if you try to figure out how to translate this, it is shamelessness, because of his shamelessness. And J.C. Ryle says it's the idea of an impudent beggar who's just shameless. And that's one thing that we saw in Romania. We saw beggars who came around and they were shameless. There was a woman that came and they just learned a few words of English. But there was a woman that came with a little baby. And she comes up to you and she says, baby, baby, you know, she's very sad and starving to death. And when somebody finally gives the person something, she turns that whole thing off and walked off just like there's another gift, you know. And so it's hard to tell. Sometimes people are just putting on a show. But there is an impudence about beggars that are real beggars. I mean, they're desperate. And they'll get right up in your face and try to get something from you. And I think this is part of what is involved here, just shamelessness. Even though this guy says, go away, don't bother me, he keeps on asking until he finally receives. And so the Lord here is giving us two parables about persistence, importunity, shamelessness in entreating him. And these parables are extremely encouraging to us simply because we learn from the beginning. We learn from the beginning that persistence is going to be necessary in the Christian life. Persistence is going to be necessary. The Lord tells us ahead of time, and beloved, doesn't this come back to us again and again and again? That we just cannot really believe that persistence is really as necessary as what the Lord says it is. But he tells us that it is. J.C. Ryle says, the secret thought comes stealing over men's minds that it is no use to pray. Now, isn't that what we have had happen to us? The secret thought comes stealing over your mind that there's no use to pray. And so the Lord tells us ahead of time, persistence, shamelessness, importunity is going to be necessary in the Christian life. We can know that for certain. And the question comes up, why is it this way? And I just want to say again a few things as to what are not reasons, things that are not reasons why we have to persevere and persist. One thing that's not a reason is that God is a bad God, and He doesn't really care, and He's not looking out for the best for us. Now, that's what Satan will tell us. He'll tell us that God's character is off in some way, and that's why He isn't answering you. And the Lord deals with this directly here in chapter 11, right after He says these things about persisting. He brings up, which of you being a father, your son asks you for a loaf of bread, he won't give him a stone, will he? Well, why would he say such a thing? Because Satan's going to put into your mind that that's the way God is. And every Christian has experienced this, has had the thought go through his mind, I'm asking God for such and such, but He's liable to give me such and such. You know, you ask God to give you the wife or the husband of His choice, and Satan will tell you, well, if you do that, no telling what you're going to end up with. And that's true in so many areas. You have a situation here, a job choice or something related to a house or a car or anything. You think, if I put this in God's hands, no telling what He'll do. Well, that's Satan lying to us and telling us that the reason that God is slow to answer and that things seem slow and that we need to persist, it must be that there's something about God. And that if He does answer you, He'll give you something that's bad. So we know that's not true. we do not have to persist because God, His character is at fault and He doesn't really care and He just doesn't want to listen to us. That's not it. Secondly, it's not because, and we know this, it's not because God doesn't love us. If God loved me, He would answer me. And that is not the case. It's not because God doesn't love us. We know that much because He has sent His Son and demonstrated His love for us, His infinite love, once and for all, in that He paid the highest price imaginable on the cross. He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So we know it's not because God doesn't love us. And thirdly, it's not because God needs to be badgered in some way into showing mercy. And it's easy when we look at this, you know, here's this wicked judge that doesn't care about anything. And he has to be badgered into doing something. Here's this friend who's tired out and his family's all in bed and he doesn't want to stir himself and get up. And so we get to thinking, well, that's the way God is. You just got to pester him and badger him and poke him until finally he'll do something. No, he's saying if men would respond to persistence, how much more will God, who is not like that? So that's not the way God is. So it's not because he's a bad God, it's not because he doesn't love us, it's not because he has to be poked and prodded. Why is it that persistence is necessary? Well, first of all, God waits to answer our prayers in order to purify us, in order to purify our motives and purify our hearts. Some problems are so deep and we're so mixed up on the inside that it takes quite a while to even figure out what we're asking. And it's a process where God is working in us and waiting so that He can work things in us to purify us and to change us. That's part of what's going on. Secondly, God waits to answer our prayers so that He can get all the glory when He does answer. Things oftentimes have to get worse. And as they get worse and worse and worse, eventually it becomes clear to us and to everybody that God must be the one to answer our cry. God waits so that he can get all the glory. He wants things to get bad enough that we get desperate and everyone realizes that nothing can be done unless God answers us. Third reason God waits. He waits to answer us in order that he can answer us better. We have some amazing examples of this. You remember Hannah there? She doesn't have a son. She prays for a son. She continues to pray, and she continues to pray, and she continues to pray. Finally, God answers her. But he answers her by giving her more than a son. He gives her Samuel. And another example in the New Testament, Zacharias. And this is such a wonderful one. Let's just turn to it. In Luke chapter 1. And verse 12. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." And he goes on and makes these various promises. And Zacharias says in verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" And so on. Now the thing to see here is when he says, "Zacharias, your prayer has been heard," that Zacharias was not in there that day praying for a son. He was an old man, his wife was old, and he had given up on that a long time ago. The prayer had been prayed many, many years before. And God waited to answer that prayer so that he could answer it better. He didn't want to just give him a son, he was going to give him John the Baptist, and the time hadn't come yet for that. And so God waits a long time in order that he might answer us better. And then fourthly, the reason that we have to have perseverance and persistence is sometimes because of Satan's opposition. Let me just read it to you in Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. We're told that Daniel was fasting, mourning. Verse 2, he says, In those days, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. And when the angel finally appears in verse 12, then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the king of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." So he says, from the first day your prayer was heard, but I was opposed and resisted for 21 days. Now, here's an example of persistence being necessary because of Satan's opposition. Think of this. You start out to praying about something, and you pray for a week, and you pray for 2 weeks, and you pray for 2.5 weeks, and nothing happens at all, no answer at all. Wouldn't you be tempted to think, "God's not hearing me"? But that at the end of 3 weeks, God comes and says, I heard you from the very beginning. But this angel says, Satan opposed me. And so oftentimes what's going on, whenever we begin to pray and God doesn't answer and it seems like the heavens are brass, what's happening? Well, he's purifying our motives. He's working in us. He's waiting so that the situation can become impossible. He's waiting to answer the prayer better than the way we're even asking. And Satan is opposing all along in the thing. All of those things can be going on. So we say, why is it that it's taking so long? Why is it that nothing seems to be happening? Why is it that God's not answering? Well, it could be any of those reasons or all of those reasons, but it's not because God's a bad God or doesn't love us or has to be poked and prodded. Do you see that? All those things should be clear. Okay. So, first of all, in these two parables, Jesus teaches us that persistence is going to be necessary in prayer. Secondly, he teaches us that the answer will come. It's certain that the answer will come. Verse 8, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. It's a certainty. Let's just look at these verses in Luke 11 again. In verses 5 and 6, he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Now that's the first place we've got to come to, isn't it? I have nothing. I have nothing. Have we ever gotten to that, where we realize, Lord, I cannot do this. I don't have it. I don't have what it takes. I cannot meet this need. I cannot do anything for this person who's on the journey that's come to me, that you've put on my doorstep. I can't meet their need. I have nothing to set before them. I'm bankrupt. A need has arisen. A friend has come on the journey of life, and I can't meet that need. Verse 7 and 8, from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me, the door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, the Lord is not saying that friendship with God doesn't mean anything. He's saying that persistence will gain even what friendship won't gain. And here's an example of it. This man wouldn't get up just out of friendship, but finally he gets up out of this man's persistence. Therefore, he says in verse 9, and, after he says all this, here's the application, and I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. In other words, emphasizing the certainty of the answer. Now, the first point, persistence will be necessary. Second point, the certainty of the answer. He will get up. He will get up and give it to him. Absolute certainty. And then he goes on and says it again. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be open. Every single one. And verse 11 to 13, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now these are some of the most, really, aren't they some of the most wonderful verses in the whole Bible about this thing? He will do it. How much more will He do it? All good things, every good thing. In fact, even the Holy Spirit Himself. Isn't this amazing? Men can have the greatest gift that is possible to receive if they'll just ask God. That's what he's saying here. How much more will it give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let me just say a little word here on this asking, seeking, and knocking. It seems like there's a progression here. Asking, that's just a simple admission of my bankruptcy and need. Seeking adds on the idea of asking and doing something about it. So in other words, digging in, like searching the scriptures and crying out to God in that way by doing something, seeking to do his will. So seeking, asking, seeking, and then finally knocking, where you come to the point of shamelessly actually going up to that door and knocking on the door. And if you've ever been in a situation where you were a little bit fearful or hesitant to go up and knock on somebody's door, you know what that's like. You're tempted to just go up and barely tap on it. But you come up and you knock on that door. You knock. And he says, every one who knocks, to him it shall be open. Well, anyway, let's go to Luke 18 then and look at this. And then we'll review some of these examples of this. Luke 18 and verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Very few parables do you have the meaning given before you hear the parable. But here it is. God has made it very clear and specific what he's teaching us here. He told this parable just to show us that at all times we ought to pray and not lose heart. We're tempted to lose heart. We're tempted not to pray. And so he says, hear this parable. Persistence. Verse 2, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. Notice three things here. First of all, this is a widow. In other words, somebody who is helpless in herself. The Bible emphasizes that a lot concerning the widows, that God is the helper of the helpless. He's the helper of the widows. And here he picks out a widow and says, look, here's somebody that's helpless to do anything. I mean, you could take a prominent citizen in this town. He still couldn't have made this judge do what he wanted him to do. But a widow could do it less than anybody because she had no clout whatsoever. And so here this widow comes, helpless in herself, and the Bible has a lot to say about that. She's the one coming. Secondly, notice this. There is a delay involved. Verse 4, for a while he was unwilling, but afterward. And then thirdly, persistence is demonstrated by this widow. What's he say? Because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by her continually coming, she weary me or wear me out. Literally, lest she hit me under the eye. So he was pretty desperate here. A helpless person, a time period involved, persistence, and notice, fourthly, the answer given, verse 5, I will give her legal protection. Verse 6, and the Lord said, now he's going to apply this to us, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And here's the application. Now shall not God, who's different than this judge totally, shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them speedily. So in other words, if an unrighteous judge would do this for someone that he didn't care about at all because of their persistence, how much more will God answer his own chosen children who cry to him day and night? Now there's the persistence, who cry to him day and night. And the King James, I think, gets this last phrase best. Though he bear long with them, though it seems like it's taken a long time, he will answer them speedily. I tell you, he will. It's certainty. But we have to persist. We have to persevere. We have to cry to him day and night. Let me just read it to you again from Isaiah 62. On your walls, Isaiah 62, 6, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. Now this is God telling us this. Take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Crying to him night and day. Now the question comes up, how could it be speedily? If there's this time lapse and there's this delay and they're crying to him day and night, and this goes on and on, how could he answer them speedily? And I think it's just exactly like what is said in Habakkuk 2. God says there in Habakkuk 2, though it tarry, though the vision is yet for an appointed time, though it tarry, wait for it, it will surely come, it will not tarry. And he says, though it tarry, wait for it, it will not tarry. It sounds like a contradiction. But I think what it is, he's saying, though it seems like things are going so slow, though it tarry, wait for it, it will surely come, it will not tarry. Though it seems like things are going so slow, when the answer comes, it's going to be swift and it's going to be right on time. This comes up a lot in Scripture. There in Malachi, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, after 700 years of waiting, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. In 1 Corinthians 15, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So here your life seems like it's dragging along, and all of a sudden, in a twinkling of an eye, we're changed. Revelation 22:20, Jesus, almost the last verse in the Bible, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Well, 2,000 years. But when he comes, he will come quickly and it'll be right on time. It says like lightning flashing from one corner of the sky to the other. Well, nevertheless, verse 8, however, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It seems to imply that even though God is so faithful, there won't be very many people that will listen to him. And God says in Psalm 81, oh, that my people would listen to me and that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries, but I would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Oh, that Israel would follow me, God says. I will answer them speedily. Well, the scriptures are full of examples of this, and I don't know how many of them to look at again. We've looked at them over the years, but I'll just mention a few. You can follow this back, just like in Jericho, the fall of Jericho. 7 days they walk around that city, 5 miles around the city. And after 6 days of doing that, there are no cracks appearing in the walls of Jericho at all. It's not like it began to get a little weaker and a little weaker and a little weaker. There was nothing. This is what we're talking about here. See, with Daniel praying 21 days, it wasn't like there was a little more answer every day. There was nothing. At 20 days, there was nothing. That's what's being said. And with Jericho, after 6 days of walking around it, there was nothing. And the seventh day, they went around it 7 times. 35 miles of walking before you do battle. That's not very smart. And they marched around there 7 times. And after they've gone around there 6.5 times on the seventh day, there was still not one crack in the wall. And the seventh time on the seventh day, suddenly, see that? Suddenly, the answer comes. Proverbs 2, my son, if you will cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. See, that's the persistence there, persevering, seeking as for silver and for hidden treasures. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. 1 Kings 18, Elijah praying on Mount Carmel. You remember what that was? He goes up there, puts his head between his knees, and begins to pray, and he sent his servant out and says, go out and look towards the sea. There was not one thing. And he came back again, did it again, and after 6 times, it was not as if there was a little bit of rain forming or something. There was no more rain after the 6th time than there was at the beginning. But the 7th time, he saw this little cloud the size of a man's hand coming up. And the rain came. Elisha, same situation. Elijah said to Elisha, turn back. The Lord has sent me on. Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. And he said, as the Lord lives and you live, I won't turn back. No matter what, I'm not going to turn back. And Elijah does that 3 or 4 times. Stay here, I'm going to go to Jericho. Stay here, I'm going to the Jordan. And each time Elijah says, as the Lord lives, I'll not leave you. Persistence. And finally, Elijah says, ask what it is you want. And he had a double portion of his spirit. Ruth, the same thing. Ruth keeps saying to Naomi, or Naomi keeps saying to Ruth, turn back and go back. And she keeps saying 4 times, she says, I will not leave you. And finally, she is blessed not only with a husband, but with Boaz. And she becomes the great-grandmother of the Messiah as a Moabite. Blind Bartimaeus, everybody around him was telling him to be quiet. And he cried out all the more, kept on, persisted, persevered, and the Lord heard him. Matthew chapter 9 tells about 2 blind men that were following along behind him, crying out. And it says, when he came into the house, they came up to him. In other words, he didn't stop. He didn't pay any attention to them. He ignored them. And they persisted and kept following him and crying out, and the Lord granted them all that they asked. And then this example of the Syrophoenician woman that Dick read about, persistence. I mean, what an example of persistence in Matthew 15. She persisted in spite of the Lord's silence. He didn't say a word to her. She persisted in spite of the disciples, other believers trying to keep her back. She persisted in spite of the Lord's answer. When he did finally answer, it was a negative thing. He said, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she wasn't an Israelite. And she persisted in spite of the Lord's humbling all of her pride, calling her a dog. not fit to take children's bread and give it to dogs. And she said, I am a dog. But she persisted. And the Lord said, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you wish. Let me just read a couple quotes to you here in closing. This is George Mueller. I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, when I lie down, and when I rise. And the answers are always coming. Tens of thousands of times have my prayers been answered. When once I am persuaded that a thing is right, I go on praying for it. The great point is never to give up till the answer comes. The great fault of the children of God is that they do not continue in prayer. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. Now, those are some amazing words from a man that had his prayers answered tens of thousands of times. He says, the great point is never to give up. Let me just close with J.C. Ryle here. He says, let us resist this feeling, that is, that God, that there's no, it's no use to pray. Let us resist this feeling whenever we feel it rising within us. Let us resolve by God's grace that however poor and feeble our prayers may seem to be, we will pray on. It is not for nothing that the Bible tells us so frequently to watch unto prayer, to pray without ceasing, to continue in prayer, to pray always and not to faint, to be instant in prayer. These expressions all look one way. They are all meant to remind us of a danger and to quicken us to a duty. The time and way in which our prayers shall be answered are matters which we must leave entirely to God, but that every petition which we offer in faith shall certainly be answered, we need not doubt. Let us lay our matters before God again and again, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. The answer may be long in coming, as it was in the cases of Hannah and Zacharias, but though it tarry, let us pray on and wait for it. At the right time, it will surely come and not tarry. Now here's quite a statement. A man's state before God may always be measured by his prayers. Do you get that? A man's state before God may always be measured by his prayers. Whenever we begin to feel careless about our private prayers, we may depend upon it there's something very wrong in the condition of our souls. There are breakers ahead. We are in imminent danger of a shipwreck. If we begin to feel careless about prayer, well, some wonderful things here. The necessity for perseverance and the certainty of an answer if we will persevere. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and just confess how little we know about persisting and persevering in prayer. But we just want to thank you for these wonderful promises. And we want to come and ask you again to help us. Help us to be faithful in the place of prayer. You said, I tell you, he will answer them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And how few there are, like George Mueller, that could say, I've seen my prayers answered not just hundreds of times, but tens of thousands of times. And we know it's because we don't persevere, we don't keep on. We begin to have this thought in our mind that, as we read there today, that it doesn't really make any difference. And we just want to thank you, Lord, for these wonderful encouragements that you've given. We pray that you'd forgive us.
for our sins in these areas, and that you would help us to pray and teach us to pray, and to cry unto you night and day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.